Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're such a privileged people, Lord, to know that you have come down in this hour, not only to bring us a message, O God, but it's a message of deliverance. For we know that Malachi 4 says that, behold, the day cometh that the Lord shall burn up the earth as an oven. And Father, we see that all these things are coming, but we have a promise that you would send the spirit of Elijah that would get us ready to take us out before that time comes. And so, Father, we're just totally committed unto thee, knowing that you are totally committed unto us. As Brother Brown said, he careth, do you care? And so, Father, we do care. And we ask that you would help us, O God, to overcome our humanity. Help us to overcome this flesh, ourself. And may we be born again by your Spirit and conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. For we commit, Lord, our thoughts, our actions. We commit our life, our very existence. We commit it all back to thee and ask that you prepare us, O God, because we don't want to be here when you leave. We want to be with you forever. As you said, I've not left thee nor forsaken thee. And so, Lord, when you get ready to leave the earth, we want to go with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today I had a very nice discussion with Brother Billy Paul, and had a question in my heart. It concerned a dream that he had many, many years ago. In fact, Brother Brown was still living at the time. And I wanted some confirmation on the dream, because it seemed to me, just going through a recollection, that all these things that are happening today with all this stuff about what's coming through our galaxy and everything else, it seemed to kind of tie in with that dream. So I wanted just to be sure that my memory was right. So I called him, we talked, had a good talk. And he said he was in a small church in the dream. He was in a small church in Tucson. It looked a lot like Perry Green's previous church before the one that they have now. He said maybe he held 150, 200 people at the most. And he was up in the pulpit area, but he wasn't preaching. And then his dad came through the back, or from the back, came through the door. And he walked up toward the front. He said, Paul, we have to leave. The Lord is coming before morning. And brother said, spoke up and said, well, that doesn't seem right, because the Bible says no man would know the day or the hour. And Brother Bram said, I didn't say the day or the hour. I said he's coming before morning. And then the man dropped over. And that's one thing that we never heard before in the if you have heard the testimony. But anyway, then he said, I told Dad, he said, Dad, well, what about my wife and my kids? He said, they'll be all right. And then Sister Mita said, well, what about Sarah? She won't even pray at the dinner table. And Brother Brown said, she's been told. He said, let's go. So they got in the car, they drove, they started going up into the mountains. And I forgot the name of the mountain. It's either Catalina or what's that other one that's down there that starts with an S? Sunset. Yeah, it wasn't Sunset. I think it might have been the Catalinas, because Brother Ram used to go up there to pray. And he said, that's the place where Dad would go to pray. Anyway, they went up, and he said, instead of going to the very end where it dead ends and going to the right, he said, we went to the left side. And he said, then all of a sudden I saw like the whole valley. And he said, and then all of a sudden it looked like a huge mountain was just lifted up and it was coming toward us. And he said it was just coming right toward us. And I said, Dad, what about that mountain? And his dad said, just pray, Billy. Get your eyes off that. Just pray. He said, then I woke up. And he said, I was very fearful. I mean, it was very perplexing to me. And he said, then I went to Dad. And I said, Dad, I had this, you know, this terrible dream. And he told his dad the dream. And Brother Bram said, now, Billy, he said, do you believe that that's the truth? He said, yes, Dad. And he said, well, he said, that's the way it's going to be at the end. And so, anyway, that has to do with, and then yesterday I left a couple scriptures for Brother Billy, Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 24, that speaks of how the earth will be flipped over and all the homes boarded up and the earth be completely decimated. In fact, just reading a quote tonight where Brother Brown, I just read it by accident, But Brother Brandon was talking about the whole, when he's talking about the seals there, he's talking about the whole thing is just going to be totally, in the future home, Brother Brandon says the whole thing is just going to be totally renovated. It's just going to be, and we know that they're saying that the, you know, when the thing passes, it's just the 100 to 200 feet deep throughout the whole world, just going to be like it was in New Zealand there when Brother Bob had to move out of his house because the backyard was basically like quicksand or quick mud. And so anyway, the thing I really caught out of the whole thing was when Brother Branham said, you know, when they got up to the top of the mountain and Brother Branham said, just start praying, Billy, just start praying. And then Billy said, I kind of looked up first and I saw this huge, like, mountain coming down. And Brother Branham talked about, in his quote, I have to look it up again, but anyway, he talked about a mountain cut out without hands. And I think that's in the book of Daniel, I'm not sure. But anyway, it was coming down. And Brother Branham told him, he said, don't look at it. Don't look at it. Just pray. So I don't know what that means, but I do know don't look at it, just pray means we've got to really make sure our focus is on being ready. Because, you know, this is the end time. And as Billy said, this is the end time. And so he's, I mentioned about the other study he had done for Brother Vail with the underground tunnels and all that stuff Brother Brown talked about. And he's very interested in that. So just pray that I can find, I want to find also where Brother Branham actually mentioned that in one of his sermons because I want to tie that in with some things I'm working on. But anyway, just, you know, we don't know when these things are going to happen. A lot of people guess, but see, the people doing the guessing are the people that don't have the access to the government's equipment. And but we do know that the governments are scrambling. We do know that they've been spending trillions of dollars building all these underground places to hide away. We also know that the Bible tells us, and Brother Branham said, that it's their trap. Because they'll go in thinking they're getting, you know, security, and it's just going to be, they're going to be crushed. And if not burnt first and then crushed. So, but we do have a promise that before one bomb strikes this country, that we'll be in the arms of Christ. Brother Branham said from the flashing red light of his coming, he said, people look at those things they call UFOs. He said, those are investigating judgment angels. And he said, one day they will pack you home. So we believe that the Lord will not lose one of them. In fact, Jesus said that no man can pluck them out of his hand, that he's not going to lose one of us. So, but we just want to make sure we don't lose him. You know, and so just keep our focus. And so this evening, I'd like to go right to Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Can you go get him? Yeah. I've got books for everybody here, so we'll bring them in. And we're going to read from paragraph 74 and 75 again tonight, where we read on Sunday when we're talking about how Brother Branham said on paragraph 74, but the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify himself in you. How? Well, we got a stinger there. I hope everybody on the tape gets that too. See? You say, well, I'm Pentecostal. That don't mean a thing. It's Christ identified in you. That's when he has recognized you. You say, well, I spoke in tongues. Well, devils do too. I shouted. Well, the Mohammedans and Buddhists and everybody shouts. The Indians scream at the snake dance. See? Sure. They all do. Cults, clans, everything else screams and holler. They holler and shout at a baseball game. But when Christ is identified in you, identifying himself, then you are Christ-like, which the word Christian means to be Christ-like. There's your identification, all right? Now, and since he is our identification, then we should be identified with him by living for him. Now, remember Brother Branham kind of gave us an example of the big magnet coming over, and he said, and if you're just tied down to this earth, you're not going to go up when that magnet sweeps over. Well, it's kind of like this. I kind of see the fact that if you've got his spirit in you, there's no way that when he leaves, your spirit can't go with it. You see? It means taking you with him. So how does the tent and all that fit in? I don't know. I have no clue. I just want to be there. And like Brother Branham told Brother Mosley when he said, well, Brother Branham can have a part in the tent. You know, Brother Branham said, just kind of drew a line in the sand. He just looked up. He said, just make sure you're there. Well, how can you make sure you're there? Well, the Bible says that the bride hath made herself ready. You say, well, I believe in grace. Well, then you don't believe the bride hath made herself ready. You see? You know, if you think God's going to do it for you, you've got another coming. I mean, God who began the work in you will finish it. But you've got your part to do, and that's to die to yourself. You've got to die to yourself. Now, last Sunday we examined what it means to be a Christian. And I read from the Images of Christ where Brother Branham said, church membership is all right. I have nothing against it or any of those things, but brother, to be a Christian means to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be living images, not pack an image. You know, as Catholics do, they got the scapula. They pack an image of Jesus and they think that they're spiritual because they got this thing. It might have a toenail or a piece of hair or something from some saint. Saw a picture the other day that, I don't know, Derek, did you send that to me or is Derek? Did you send that picture where they had the skull? They had a skull of some old saint, and the Pope was, you know, worshiping this skull of this saint, that supposed saint. Actually, wasn't a saint because it was the guy that founded the Jesuits. So he wasn't a saint; he was an ain't, or ain't. But anyway, they were worshiping this thing, and then there was another place in France where they were worshiping a toe. I guess they're bringing down some guy that had missing a toe. Some woman bit it off. Well, you probably have to wonder what was going on that a woman would bite off his toe. But anyway, that was Loyola. That was the that guy was the head of the Jesuits. But so you see, they've got all this worship and these things, and there's nothing Christ about it. It's all paganism. But Brother Branham said, but brother, to be a Christian means to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's paragraph 30. Well, you don't have that book here. Just go to 74 and 75 of Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Anyway, so tonight we're going to look at these thoughts where Brother Branham said, but when Christ is identified in you, identifying himself, then you are Christ-like, which the word Christian means to be Christ-like. There's your identification. And from leadership, Brother Branham said, now just examine yourself by the word, by the message. Examine what a real Christian should be, rugged and loving. Now, isn't that a paradox? Rugged but loving. In other words, you take a tough stand, but yet you're full of love and you're loving. Not one of this modern Christianity. Why? It's so soft and flexible, half dead, rotten, interbred. See? It's not the real Christianity. Live any kind of way and belong to church. Don't you want that sweet fellowship with Christ, the Holy Spirit, that you're the conformity of your own heart to His Word? Now, tonight I want to talk about this conformity to Christ. As Brother Branham said in leadership, he said to be a Christian means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you know, this is something where I'm looking at this thought here of Brother Branham, because Paul said we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and we're always putting that off in the future. I know a lot of brothers, they believe that's in the millennium. Well, if it's in the millennium, it's not going to do any good. It's got to be now. And Brother Branham, this statement here is just tremendous. He says, to be a Christian means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed. And the reason I want to examine this is because in Romans 8 we're told that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in the vast family of brothers. Now, that means that thing is already taking place. If you are a Christian, you are being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now, how many people, I would like to ask a question, how many people feel they're much closer to Christ tonight than they were a year ago? Good. I'm really glad to hear that. From the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, Christ come the masterpiece to fulfill the Old Testament. Now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Another masterpiece in the making. Now, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? In other words, to fulfill what Christ was. Well, in order to understand what this means, we need to really understand what the word conformed means. Now, the word conformed was translated from the Greek word sumorphis, which simply means to be fashioned like unto. Fashioned like unto. And the English word conformed means to correspond in form or character, to be similar, to act like or to be in accord or agreement with. In other words, to comply. So you see, it does not mean to look like in stature, no beard, no long hair, no nail-scarred hands. or in physical makeup, but rather it suggests in actions and in your character that is similar. Now, when we take into consideration that most quotes of Brother Branham, when he's speaking about John 14:12, he does not talk so much about the supernatural as he does about the way that Jesus acted, the way that Jesus talked, the life that he lived, and the character that he had, and that being in you. You see? Now, I know a lot of people think that, you know, that because their mind thinks that John 14:12 is manifestations of supernatural, or things in that order, they think that we're kind of heretics. We're kind of running after, chasing after, you know, blood in the hands and all kinds of crazy stuff. All we're looking at is for Christ to be formed in you. That's what Paul talked about, Christ formed in you. So you see, it does not mean to look like in stature. It does not mean to be, John 14:12 doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go do stuff. You're going to only do stuff that God tells you to do. That's it. I mean, let's face it. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father showed him to do. Show me one person alive today that can bring on a vision and then fulfill that vision. Brother Bram said, dream me, dream. You can't do it. You can't do it. So those things were sovereignly given by God. But we also have a Bible that was sovereignly given by God, and it tells you how to live, how to act. It tells you how Christ lived, how Christ acted. And if you have the same Spirit living in you, you're not going to have difficulty doing the same things. Amen. Now from the Messiah, Brother Branham said, they look like him, they act like him, they are his flesh, his blood, his spirit. Amen. That's the way God's church is, his eaglets, his messiahs. They look like him, they act like him, they preach like him, they do the works that he did. The things that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. Amen. These signs shall follow my eaglets. Amen. They'll do just as I do. And if my spirit's in them, they'll do the works that I do. And if they don't do the works that I do, it's because my spirit's not in them. So that puts it down to, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you can expect to do and act and think and preach and everything else, just like Jesus did. Now that doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. Again, from God and his people, Brother Bramson, now if I told you I was John Dillinger, or the spirit of John Dillinger was on me, you'd look for me to have guns, act like John Dillinger. If I told you that I was an artist, the spirit of a great artist was on me, you'd expect me to paint the pictures of an artist. Is that right? And if I told you I was an expert mechanic and the mechanic spirit was on me, you'd expect me to know what was wrong with your car. And if I said that to you that I was born of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ was on me, you'd expect me to do what he did, act like he did. That's his spirit working through a human being. So you see, the spirit of anything will make you act like the nature of that spirit. Whether it be the spirit of an artist, a bank robber, a mechanic, or Christ. How many times do you hear people say, oh, well, that guy sure is demon-possessed. Why? Because he's acting like it. He's talking like it. Well, what about if a person is Christ-possessed? Remember Brother Branham talked about the guy who came up and he was going to crush Brother Branham in Portland, Oregon? And Brother Branham said, you know, just stood there and the guy fell to his feet. He was kind of slithered across. And Brother Bram said, you see what a demon would make a man do. He said, well, what if a man's filled with Christ, with the Spirit of Christ? What would it make him do? You see? So you see, the spirit of anything will make you act the nature of that thing, whether it's the spirit of an artist, a bank robber, a mechanic, or Christ. Now, and I certainly do not understand what is so difficult for preachers and whole churches for that fact, to understand what John 14:12 is all about. It's not about going out and trying to produce anything on your own. It's about dying to self that Christ might live your life for you. And if Christ lives your life for you, hey, there's a benefit. He's going to do things. And you'll be part of it. From his sermon, Balm and Gilead. Now, just think about this. How much intelligence does it take to die to self? Do you have to be rocket scientist? Work for Wright Patt? I don't think so. Listen, if God could use a rock in the wilderness to give water to 2 million people for 40 years, it doesn't take a whole lot, because that rock don't have a whole lot of intelligence. Huh? If God could use a donkey, Balaam's donkey, to give a message to a wayward prophet, can't God use you to give a message to a brother or sister that's wayward? I mean, if God can do it through a donkey, can't He do it through one of His children? Brother Bram said from Balm and Gilead, he said, now we take a grain of corn, put it into the ground. It may be a pretty grain of corn, all polished up, looks real nice. But as long as it remains in that condition, that's all that it'll ever be, a pretty grain of corn. Sometimes we join church, and I want you to listen, especially sisters, I want you to listen. Sometimes we join church, a lot of pretty things in it, and so forth. Maybe we try to pretty ourselves up to go to church, get a new something to wear to church. Is that all church means to you? Then I'm persuaded you need a new birth. It's exactly right. That grain of corn will never produce any new life until that old grain rots away from it. And a person at the altar can't get down there and kneel down and get up and say, well, I've got new birth. You have to stay there until all of your thoughts of your own self and all your worldly things has rottened away from you, dead and rotten and gone from you. Then new birth takes place. Oh, you might slobber and jabber and slobber like a horse eating clover, but you'll come up from there in a new condition with a new birth and something in you that's alive and made you something different than what you was. And when new birth comes in, it cannot come until after there's a death first. And people don't want to die. They don't want to, the simple leading of the Holy Spirit. They want to take their own thinking of it. And you can't think your own thoughts. You've got to think His thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Amen. He thinks God's thoughts, brings God's blessings, God's power to you. And it'll make a mess out of you as far as the world is concerned, but it'll bring new life. It'll bring resurrecting life. It'll bring new thoughts. It'll bring a new person. It'll bring a new faith. It'll bring you from death unto life. It's just that simple. Just have to learn how to die. In fact, you don't even have to learn how to do it. Just have to do it. But that's a problem we have in churches. Men don't want to die to self. They like who they are. They like their position. Hey, I'm a deacon, or I'm an elder, or I'm this, or I'm that. But God will not accept what you got to offer Him. He will only accept the life of His Son. So if that life is in you, then God will accept you. But if that life is not in you, and if you have not died to self in order for that life to be in you, and that life will never enter into you and take over you until you do die, and with no Christ life in you, you are none of His. That's what the Bible tells us. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after self do mind the things of self, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or self-absorbed is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind that is focused on self, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they that are living for self cannot please God, but you are not self-focused, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. God's not obligated if you're not His. Well, from position in Christ, Brother Branham had to say this. He said, what am I talking about here? Now, here at Branham Tabernacle, you've had your chance. When a man once is anointed with the Holy Ghost to be adopted into the family of God, to be positionally placed by the Father and set into service out here, into His purpose of life, or what God has called him for, his walk must be holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. No matter what anybody says, no matter what any church says, it's holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. But go into just about any church and usually you'll see the sisters all decked out like they're going to a fashion show instead of coming to God's house. So who are you trying to impress with your body that's worth 80 cents in chemicals? So Brother Branham said, 80 cents in chemicals. It might be by inflation a little higher now. And then again, with the excess of chemicals, there's 7 billion of these types of chemicals in the earth today, instead of 3.5 billion as it was back then. Well, maybe it's not even worth 80 cents. And yet we spend all kinds of money on that 80 cents. In fact, Brother Branham said, if you go to church to be seen like that, you need to be born again. But if we are born of His Spirit, Brother Branham said in his sermon, as the eagle stirs his nest, he said, they look just like Him. They believe the same things He does. They look like Him. Yes, sir. They're made like Him. They're built like Him. And He knows they're genuine eagles. Oh, my. That's what God wants, a genuine Messiah. Yes. You see, He is the Messiah. And Messiah is the anointed one. And we are His children, which have a lesser anointing. So we're, as Jehovah Eagle is a great eagle, and we're eaglets. He's the Messiah, and we with the same anointing are Messiahs. Amen. Anointed. Messiah means the anointed one. Are you anointed? Amen. What with? The same Spirit that He was anointed with. We have it in measure. He had it without measure. He was God manifested in the flesh, and we're sons of God. Parts of Him, come on. Yes, sir, the very works that I do shall you do also. It just seems like He's talking about family, because that's what it's about. Now then, it comes down to this. What then is the expression of our lives if we are indeed conformed to His image? What is the expression of our lives if we are indeed born of His Spirit? You know, Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, they're waiting for you to be manifested. And I'm not talking about a bunch of manifestations of, you know, oil in the hands and blood in the hands and all kinds of, you know, funny things that go on. No. Notice, Paul goes on to say in the next verse, for the earnest expectation, first of all, in order to understand what he's talking about, the manifestation of the sons of God, we have to go back to verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory, which is His values, His opinions, revealed in us. Then he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of that glory that's in us. Their whole creation is waiting to see God's values in you. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Waiting to see His opinions in you. That's His doctrine. The understanding of who He is and why He's here. You see? It's not just something that you talk about. It's something you live. It's part of your very breath. For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifesting what? He just told us. The glory. You see? So this manifestation of the sons of God has to do with the glory of God, which is His doxa of God being revealed in us. And we know this word doxa means the opinion, assessment, or judgment of God. Thus, the manifestation of the sons of God has to do with this glory, which was Christ coming into or being revealed in the sons of God. In other words, the very mind of God coming into the sons of God and reflecting the Father's word. Now, here's how I've always tried to answer this question concerning the manifestation of the sons of God. I get telephone calls or I get emails, lots of them. And, you know, sometimes the brothers overseas will want to know, you know, what is a manifestation, you know, of the sons of God? Because many people have their own ideas of what it is. And some believe that you know, it'll be the sons of God doing super-duper feats of supernatural and what more. But I've always asked them this question. In order to understand sons of God, we must understand the Son of God. Then in order to understand what the manifestation of the Son of God was, we must ask the question, what is the manifestation of the Son of God? Did He manifest His sonship by doing miracles and supernatural exploits? Or did He manifest Himself to be God's only begotten Son in another way? What did He do to manifest that He was God's Son? Because if you say miracles, well, Jannes and Jambres had miracles, Balaam had miracles, false anointed ones have miracles. So we're not talking about miracles when we're talking about what's going to manifest you as a Son of God. Was it signs and wonders? No, can't be. Because Jesus Himself said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So it's not the ability to prophesy. It's not the ability to do wonderful works, which are miracles and such. And it is not the ability to cast out devils. Then what did the Son of God do to manifest Himself to be the Son of God? Well, simply in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says, though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. God required from His Son obedience before He would adopt that Son as His own Son. from the sermon Patriarch Abraham, Brother Branham said, what a promise because of obedience. Obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than anything, any sacrifice that you could do. And what did God require more than anything else in His Son? Obedience. Jesus manifested complete obedience to the Father. In John 5:19, we read, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these do also the Son likewise." Now here was the case that Jesus is talking about. He had just gone into the pool of Bethesda, past 300 people that had been sitting at that pool for who knows how long, and all kinds of infirmity, all kinds of disease, all kinds of broken bodies. And he walked up to one man, and Brother Branham said, and he was just a man who he'd been going there for some 30, 40 years, so he was quite able. But it just something, it might have been a prostate condition or something like that. And he went and he prayed for that person. And that person was well. And that person took up his mat and he went home. Now, Jesus could have laid hands on 300 people. He didn't do it. And you say, well, if it was me, I would have done it. Well, then you're out-godding God. You're out-righteousing a righteous God. Jesus said the Son can do nothing until He sees the Father do it first in vision. In John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In fact, Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. My meat is to do the will of Him, my Father that sent me, my meat, my very nourishment, my source of energy is to do the will of my Father. Here is a man that lived to be obedient to his Father. That is a commandment of all children, to obey their father and mother. In Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Don't do it to be pleasing to your parents, do it to be pleasing to God. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what does it mean to honor thy father and thy mother? Well, the word honor means to fix a high value. Therefore, what they tell you to do, you should do it. Should be regarded as very valuable information. Most parents don't tell their children to do things or not do things just because they like to give the child a hard time. Now, if you've got a parent like that, they're a wacko. But the fact is that sort of a person would be sick mentally. But most parents want the best for their children, even though the children might think that they know best. But that parent has the best intentions for the child and give them advice based on years of experience and accrued knowledge. And children are promised that if they listen to their parents' advice, they will live long. You see all these kids dying because they're not listening to their parents. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, and thy days may be multiplied, or that thy days may be multiplied, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Therefore I can say with scriptural assurance that obedience is the only sure manifestation that a child is truly a true son of God. Just look at the evidence in the Son of God. Look at what He said is evidence that He loved His Father. In John 14:31, He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That's how He expressed His love to His Father. In John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And not a word more. So you see, Jesus did nothing and said nothing until God showed Him what to do and what to say. From here ye Him, Brother Branham said, now watch, God never did anything lest He asked man, lest He asked man to do, but what He did Himself. His Son, when He was born on earth, He was an obedient Son, and every step was for the Father. Everything He done was to glorify God. And we've seen God in Christ, is that right? No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son has declared him. The very move, the very action, everything that Christ did was God working in him. You get it now? Now watch what's taking place. Then God takes his Son after a long life, just before Calvary, and he taken him up onto a high mountain in a public place. He brought the heavenly witnesses down. He brought the heavenly witnesses up. And there God took his Son. And when they looked up, they saw a cloud that overshadowed them. And Jesus' raiment shined upon the sun in the midst of the day. And what was it? God put a robe on him, just like the old adoption said. He robed him in a glorified condition. No wonder he said, all power in heavens and earth is given into my hands. He robed him and he placed him. And then he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Then he had the power of heaven and earth was given into his hands. Now, therefore, the most important attribute of a Son is that he can manifest, is that he manifests in his flesh, in his actions, in his speech, his obedience to his Father. From Super Sign, Brother Brown says, someone, as I said before, wants to make a little short God. He was a man. God was using a man. God was using a flesh that he created himself in order to create through him and to bring through him many sons, says the scripture, through that obedient son. Through one son all fell, and through an obedient son all shall live that believe. God with us, a sign said that would be a sign. Jesus so loved to refer to himself as Son of Man himself, just a man. I am nothing. The Son can do nothing in himself, but it's the Father was in him. The Emmanuel, that God, the baby, God, Jehovah God, that little baby cried, that was Jehovah. Did you see it? God living in a baby, God living in a teenager. What type of a teenager was he? He set the example. When he was lost by his father and mother, they looked about to find him, and they found him in the temple. What did he say to the teenager? Know you not? What did the teenager say? Know you not? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? He was an example for all teenagers. Therefore, in the Old Testament, in order to adopt or place your child as a true son, and therefore your heir, the only evidence necessary to the father in order to adopt his child and place him as a son was that the son was to be obedient and about his father's business. So I ask the question. We've talked about being born, and when you're a baby, you're just basically the worst little creature because everything's about you. You're very, very selfish. Or are we going to be conformed to the image? Which means you're very similar. You act like you, talk like you, right here. Where are we? We're along here someplace. And all you have to do is just die to self. Because if you can die to self and just focus on being obedient to your father, it doesn't take long and you're going to be there. Because your actions, you get up in the morning, your thoughts are about him. Father, what would you have your son to know today? What would you have your son to do for others today? Would you provide me an opportunity, Father, to please you? You see? As I said, in the Old Testament, in order to adopt or place your child as a true son, and therefore your heir, the only evidence necessary for the father in order to adopt this child and place him as a son was that the son was to be obedient and about his father's business. In the message, here you hear Brother Bram talks about the Old Testament tradition of adoption. And he said, now if that boy is no good, yet he's a son, he's never nothing but a son because he's born a son. But if he is not obedient and the right kind of a son, he just continues the son on out without any reward. But if that is an obedient son, according to the scripture, then there is an adoption of that son or a placing of that son. And then after he gets a certain age, he's taken out into a public place. And there's a great ceremony made and out before the public. And this son is set up on a high place. And there is a ceremony of adoption. Now think of it now. The father adopts his own son into the family. And then after that, that son's name is just as good on the check as his dad's. It's a public ceremony, and they're all out there, and they see this father positionally placing that son. And from hearing him also, he said, "Now, but then, what if the son still won't obey? That son, though he's a son, we can't say that he's not a son because he will, but he will never have any inheritance. That father says that he won't listen, he won't obey. I can't put trust in him. I'll just have to let him go. He's always a son." Now, if you're born of the Spirit of God, I have to stay with that because you're born because you're a son of God. But if you lose all the glory, Then what if the son is a good son, an obedient son? Oh, how he loves the father. How the tutor would like to say, oh, Dad, I'll tell you what. You know that boy of yours, he's a chip off the old block. I'm telling you, he's just about your business, just and why he takes care of it as good as you can right now. How the father swells up. Oh, sure, that's my boy. That's the way I want him to think about us. That's the way we want to follow the instructions of this word. Live by it, preach it, die by it. That's what God wants us to do. You know how Brother Bell would always say, live, die, sink or swim. You see? Well, Brother Bram actually said it different. He said, live, die, sink, or drown. Doesn't matter if you're going to drown. I'm going to stick with it anyway. Doesn't matter if they throw me into the fiery furnace. I know God can deliver me. But if you don't, I'm still not going to change my opinion. I'm going to keep professing Him just the same. You see? So you see, obedience is the key to manifesting as a true son and an heir of the Father. For let's face it, what good does being a son do for you if you're not adopted and acknowledged by the Father that you are a son and given inheritance from the Father? There's going to be lots of sons on the other side that didn't get inheritance. They're not in the New Jerusalem. They'll be in the New Earth. Therefore, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Apostle Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Now, this takes us back to the masterpiece, and where Brother Branham said, as it taken him 4,000 years to make this masterpiece, he's talking about Jesus here, now he's been for nearly 2,000 years making another masterpiece, a bride for Christ, another masterpiece. So we hear him speak of God taking 4,000 years to bring forth his first masterpiece, and that was Jesus, his only begotten obedient son. And now it is taking God only 2,000 years to bring forth another masterpiece, which will be being fashioned into the very image of the eldest son. That is what Paul taught us in Hebrews, first of all, in Romans 8. Now, here's the thing. There was all, for 4,000 years, the Old Testament, there's God and the prophets, God and the prophets, God and the prophets. And you see how some of them were so much more conformed to the image of the firstborn son than others. I mean, some kind of had some strange things that they did. But all of them certainly had a gift. All of them certainly had a calling. All of them certainly had had things to do. And some of those things that they did were just totally to our mental understanding or our thinking, was totally way out. Like laying on your side for 340 days. And then 40 more on the other side. But God told him to do it. He was obedient. Now, he was obedient. And for 380 days, he was perfectly in the will of God. He didn't get up. He didn't change positions. He did it. And yet, he didn't do nothing. Well, he did do something, because how could I challenge any of you to try laying on your side for 2 days, much less 340. I imagine when the pains were there and everything else was along with it, he had a lot of temptation to roll over. But he was obedient to God. Now notice in Hebrews 1, Paul tells us how that Christ came forth in the image of God. In Hebrews 1 and 3 it says, who being the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice that Jesus came forth in the image of God, but it took God 4,000 years to bring him forth in his image. But now we see in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Brother Bram said, in order to be a Christian, you've got to be conformed to Christ. So that puts the stakes of being a Christian pretty high. It's not being a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever. That's not Christianity. Those are lodges. Being a Christian is being conformed to the image of Christ, being Christ-like. Now notice that Jesus came forth in the image of God, and Jesus brought forth in the image of God, we are conformed into the image of the Son of God, the eldest brother in the vast family of brethren. In closing, we examined paragraph 74 tonight, where Brother Branham said, but the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify himself in you. That's not you identifying yourself in him. It's him identifying himself in you. Then he said in paragraph 75, but when Christ is identified in you, identifying himself, then you are Christ-like, which the word Christian means to be Christ-like. There's your identification, all right? Now, and since he is our identification, then we should be identified with him by living for him. And finally, from images of Christ, we heard Brother Branham say, church membership, it's okay. I have nothing against it or any of those things. But brother, to be a Christian means to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be living images, not packing an image, but be an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word, because we realize, Lord, that there's things that we see in Scripture when we just casually read it, and we have a tendency as being man to kind of put those things off to the future. And Brother Brown said that they're always looking backward and always looking forward and failing to recognize what God is doing right now. And so that's how they miss him. And so, Father, we don't want to miss you. We want to be part of what you're doing. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us in being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, because we want to be Christ-like. We want to be Christian. And so, Lord, we know that when the great magnet comes, the rapture of the church, we know that those that are filled with your Spirit, they are the ones who will go. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit. And we pray that it's a daily filling, we know, and because we know that the foolish virgin had oil at one time and it ran out. So there's something that happened. They got too churchy, or they got too socialized in their church, and they left Christ, the anointed word. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to stay anointed to your word. And we know that if the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, it will also quicken our mortal bodies to what you're doing in this hour. And so that's what we ask you, Father, that you just be with us and watch us and guide us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's just sing that together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.